When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle, that was flying in mid-air, call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes the man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. The first woe is past, 2 other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulphur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulphur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulphur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
Thanks, Amanda. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray this morning that you would show us what these chapters mean, Lord. There's so much to take in, so much visually. Lord, help us to break down those images. Help us to see the true message that you want to teach us. Amen. There's a lot of imagery in there, isn't there? And we'll break it down, not in too much detail, but we'll see the overall message. But it's good to remind ourselves of where we've been. And this in particular, remember John starts his revelation, he's seen Christ with his church, but then he gets shown this heavenly control room. And it's so important that we remember this as we go through Revelation. Everything that we see is happening is all under God's control. He's pulling the levers, pushing the buttons, he knows everything. This is all part of his plan. And of course when we see within that heavenly throne room, we saw that the Lamb appeared, it was Jesus, and he was given this seal. And we saw that the six seals opened up as a representation of what the world is like. And within that, within those six seals, we saw that the not four horsemen of the apocalypse, just the four horsemen representing a fallen world, which is clearly evident by today, the events that we see today and yesterday and will be tomorrow, evident by fallen world. Of course, the sixth seal ushered in the day of judgment. And we saw within that that people were hiding in the caves, thinking that somehow the caves are going to save me from the wrath of God. And a description of that day with God rolling up his whole creation. And of course, there's a danger there thinking, well, are the righteous going to get swept up with the wicked within that? And we saw in chapter 7, no, the righteous have been sealed, eternally sealed for heaven, through that, not from it. Of course, remember the seal being a mark of ownership. And we saw, didn't we, at the end of chapter 7, that those who have been sealed in the presence of the throne, in unending joy in worship. And what we come to now, chapter 8, is the final seal. Remember, there were seven seals, we only got through six of them. The seventh seal is opened here. Verse 1, chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Silence is never a good thing in the Bible. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So here we go then. So the seventh seal's opened, then it ushers in a new set of sevens. We'll come to that in a minute. And just like with the seals, we've got to wait for the seventh trumpet. We're going to see six of the trumpets. But really, what's happening here is that we're still actually in the midst of chapter 6. So remember, chapter 6 showed us a fallen world. And what that was doing is actually showing us a fallen world from the viewpoint of the church. The church are the ones who are suffering at the hands of that. All the people of the world were relishing in these things. People relished the power from the conquest and relished what that happened with conflict. And people were benefiting from the injustice. All these things were at the expense of the church. And we saw, didn't we, that the church had been sealed through that, eternally protected. As we saw in chapter 7, that was the great message through chapter 7. And what's happening now is that now we're now going effectively back to chapter 6, but we're looking at that from the perspective of the people of the world. How is God going to deal with the people of the world who create a world like that in chapter 6? Chapter 6 shows the church suffering at the hands of an evil world and a fallen world. What we're going to see now is how is God going to deal with those who relish and thrive off that fallen world. And suffering is going to be from the perspective of the people of the world and not the church now. Remember, as we go throughout Revelation, it's not a series of events laid out for us. Remember, Revelation keeps repeating the same story, the same images, just from different angles. Like, this looks like two different cups. This looks like chapter 6 and maybe chapter 8 and 9. What we actually see is that it's just different angles of the same thing. And that's what Revelation keeps doing. It's not a series of events that we can look out for. Different angles from different perspectives of God's judgment on the world. Like a speed camera. If Revelation acted as like a roadmap to the future, it would work just like a speed camera. You would speed up to it, and then when you saw the camera, you'd slow down. And that's why Revelation cannot work that way. If people think, well, I don't need to repent to God, because none of these things have happened yet. The end hasn't come. I'm okay. I'll carry on living as I want. It's not how Revelation works. Revelation is showing the same event from different viewpoints. But as we'll see as we go through this, time will run out very quickly. The time to repent is now. Not in the future. Not when we think things have happened that to signal, well, actually now I'm forced to turn to God, as opposed to actually I want to turn to God. And it'd be the same danger for Christians. If we thought that actually Jesus had a point in history where he's going to come back, and we knew when that would be because certain events would happen, then there'd be no motivation for us to live a holy, godly life either. That's the whole point. We cannot know when Christ will return. And we want to turn to him because we want to, not because we're forced to. And in many ways, chapters 8 and 9 are the answer to the prayers that we saw in chapter 6. Do you remember that? The prayers of the martyrs? Go to chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. So in the midst of the horrible image, picture we see of a fallen world. Chapter 6, verse 10. This is the martyrs. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, how holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" We see in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained." And then, back to chapter 8, what we see from verses 3 to 5 are these prayers now being presented. These prayers are effectively being presented to God by this angel. Verse 3 from chapter 8, "Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquakes. Here we are then, from the perspective of the people's, God's people's cries out to God. How is God going to deal with an unjust, horrific world? And this is what we're seeing. As I said, we're now on to the third set of sevens. Seven trumpets now. But these keep coming back to a day of judgment. So if Revelation is a sequence of events, then Jesus is going to come back four, five, or six times, which is going to be very confusing. But we're in the seven trumpets now. What does this all look like from the perspective of God's judgment on a rebellious world? And why the trumpets? Well, trumpets really have two uses, don't they? Trumpets are either used to announce something or music. And I think we can all agree this isn't music, is it? These trumpets are announcing something. Announcing what? Well, clearly warnings. And what we see as we go through this, you'll see huge similarities by design to the plagues of Egypt. This is a huge mirror image of what goes on here. This was God's judgment on the rebellious people who refused to repent. And why? In response to the prayers of God's people. Remember, they were treated as slave labor out in Egypt. And it was the cry that God heard from them to say, now's the time to release us. And God's judgment was exercised on the rebellious people and what they were doing. And the whole purpose of those plagues was for God to show who actually is the one true God who controls all of creation. Numbers 33 from verse 3. The Israelites set out from Ramesses on the 15th day on the first month, the day after the Passover. So they've just been released. They've had the Passover. They marched out defiant in full view of all the Egyptians who were burying all their firstborn. That's the last one of the plagues. Whom the Lord had struck down among them. And why did he do all that? For the Lord had brought judgment on their gods. That's what each one of the plagues was symbolizing. God's judgment and control on this world. All those plagues were various little idols that Egyptians had set up. And as I said, with here, just as it was in Egypt, God was exercising his judgment, but in a gracious way. He was showing people, I am the one true God, and you actually have time to repent to me. You have time to turn to me. And this is what these trumpets are doing. Each one of these trumpets is sounding a warning to the earth, saying, listen, you need to turn to me. But eventually, time will run out. And these trumpets are important. It's important that we understand what's happening here. These are all judgments from God onto a world. All these things that we see are supernatural events onto the world. They don't come from within the world. It's a judgment against the world to rouse a rebellious people, just like the Egyptians in the Exodus, to demonstrate that God's wrath is real and sin needs dealing with. But as we see, as we go through each trumpet, always time is given for people to turn to them. So let's quickly go through some of these. And we'll touch on some of the symbols. The first trumpet. First trumpet, verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet. And then there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. So here we go. First one, hail and fire, which is 7th plague. Seventh plague, hail and fire came down. This is exactly what we're seeing. And this causes forests to burn and the grass to burn and the earth to burn up. Not a literal image of what's happening, but God's judgment, God's wrath, which is always symbolized as fire coming down from heaven, God's wrath on man. And again, this is nothing new. These things aren't new. And we're not seeing this being enacted now. Psalm 83. As fire consumes the forest, or a flame sets the mountains ablaze, so pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Forest fires and meadow fires have been happening from the start of time. There's nothing new. We're not seeing anything now that points to this. This is all imagery, God's wrath on sinful mankind. And the second trumpet, things start to get bigger and bigger. Trumpet 2, verse 8. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So here we see this great image of this blazing mountain or a meteorite in the sea. And the sea's all turned to blood. It's destroyed ships and the fish as well. And this may be an act of, or sign of God's judgment on the greed of trade and commerce, which would have been the biggest trade, the fish and the shipping routes. God's saying your greed, the way you treat the sea and its resources is just full of greed and selfishness. I will not stand for it. It keeps going. Trumpet 3, verse 10. Of course, we know in the plagues that the water turned into blood. All the fish died, which was one of a stable food route for the Egyptians. That was one of the reasons why that was so important. So, Trumpet 3, verse 10. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on the third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Again, what's happening here? Well, what should be a stable, life-giving substance, fresh water, has been poisoned by the acts of man. Again, the greed, the selfishness, the corruption of man, and sin, rebellion, has caused what should be stable foodstuffs to turn deadly to man. God will not let these things go unpunished. There are consequences. Trumpet 4. What happens now? We see partial darkness. Verse 12. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. So when people are living like this, just taking what they can off the earth, and doesn't matter what happens, and doesn't matter what happens to people, well, it's as if they're living in darkness, just as it was in Egypt with the ninth plague. And what we see here is a picture of spiritual darkness. God's judgment on people of the earth who want to live permanently in rebellion to him is that you'll be like you're walking around in darkness. You cannot see good from evil, right from wrong. You just delight only in darkness. So I will give you over to darkness. It's a huge similarity we see to what happened in Egypt. And like then, throughout all of these, none of this is final judgment. These are all warnings, clear warnings to a fallen world. God limits these all by design to rouse a rebellious people. So we see these first four trumpets is a sign of a fallen world. God is saying, you live in a fallen world. You are making it worse. You need to turn to me in repentance. So all of these effects are indirectly on the people of the earth. And what we're going to see now is the next two trumpets, things start to get ramped up. The effects are directly on the people. And that's why we see this incredible image of this eagle now, this eagle circling above, saying, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth for what is about to come. He's saying, you've not obeyed or taken heed of the warnings. Worse is to come. The effects of evil on the creation is bad enough, which is the first four trumpets. But the effects of sin directly on man, the effects of evil directly on man, is something else. So look at this first woe. Let's pick this up from verse 1 of chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree. So we're done with effects on the earth. Now it's directed to people. Halfway through verse 4. But only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. We see, again, similarities. Here we have the locusts now. The locusts have been released, but this time, these locusts are like nothing before. What we've seen here is demonic activity and man's participation in this demonic activity. And you see that the image of these locusts starts as a swarm and develops into these incredible beasts, a bit like horses, but with breastplates and scorpion-stinging tails. And a horrific sight. But this is what happens when man willfully participates in demonic activity. Because God is God of everything, he will turn that evil against itself. It will not go well for anyone who wants to live in rebellion like that. This is an image of the self-destructing nature of evil. It just brings about pain and suffering. And things are going to get ramped up now. Those locusts, these beasts, were only there to torture and bring suffering. It gets worse now. We see the second woe. The eagle is announcing the second woe. Verse 13. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was many. The horses and the riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. Again, horrific scene. All sorts going on. But the idea behind this now is directly affected and directly aimed towards man to kill with these plagues. Just like we saw with the final one that brought death on the firstborn. God was exercising his judgment on the wicked living of the Egyptians. God will exercise his judgment on the wicked living of the inhabitants of the earth. And all this imagery of the smoke and the sulfur killing people, again, should remind us of things that have happened in the past. Sodom and Gomorrah. We see great images here. And what was the reason that God brought that on the cities? Was for their wicked, rebellious living. A reminder that God will not stand for this. So we see the first four trumpets sounding out as a warning to a rebellious world. You live in a fallen world as a sign to repent to God. We see then in the next two trumpets, things have ramped up. A sign of the sinful activity of man to rouse a rebellious people. The sinful activity of man as a sign to repent. God says, I will not overlook it forever. My warnings will run out. And like we saw with the six seals, when the seventh trumpet comes, time has run out. It's too late. Just flip forward to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 15, we see the seventh trumpet. Again, there's another sign to us how Revelation works. Chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. So when that seven trumpet sounds, all the way in chapter 11, when we finally hear that, that's not a sign of a warning. It's a sign that time has run out. And it's important because this helps us to understand the overall message here. All these trumpets are here to serve as a warning. These aren't sequences of events that happen in the future. These are things that are happening now. God is acting his judgment and his wrath on a sinful world. And so if the first six trumpets serve as a warning, it also reminds us that the seventh trumpet hasn't come yet. And therefore, the time to repent is now. Not tomorrow, not next week. This all serves to remind us that if we are not in a right relationship with God now, we're at risk of time running out. And there's so many times that you can walk past the warnings before that runs out. Think a bit like this. You're walking towards this cliff and you see a warning 100 yards away. And it tells you, unfenced cliff edge, 100 yards, be warned. You keep going. You see another sign, 75 yards, be warned. You're getting nearer. And then that comes down to 50 yards. It's 50 yards. You can see the edge of the cliff now. But you think, well, I'll just keep going a little bit further. And you see a sign, 25 yards. And you think, you know what? I want to find out. I'm inquisitive. I'm going to go further. What do you think is the next thing you're going to see, girls? Yes. It'll be too late, isn't it? Too late. And this is what's happening here with these trumpets. Throughout time, God is saying, look, evil, sin, rebellion never works out for mankind. The only way to find relief from that is to turn to me. But the sad reality is that many will refuse. Look at the end of verse 20. End of chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. The rest of mankind, even after seeing everything that's happened in history, they still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. This is the sad reality. Warning after warning will sometimes fall on deaf ears. Even after seeing the consequences of a fallen world, even after seeing the consequences of deliberate, willful, sinful activity, man's cooperation with demonic activity, even after seeing all of that, the results of all of that, people will refuse to repent, both now and in the future. Even though within that, within these warnings, there is grace, both in time to repent and in the restricted nature of them, even then, people will still stubbornly turn away from God. Just like we saw in Exodus, the whole of Egypt and Pharaoh and his army saw the entirety, over a million people, taken through the sea on dry land. Even after seeing that, they still pursued them, wanted to kill them, and were drowned. The 10 plagues served as warning after warning, and they refused to turn. And God says, well, this is a picture of life then, as it is now, and will be. People will refuse to turn to me, no matter what they see. And that is the sad reality. And we shouldn't be too disheartened about that. When we see people refuse to repent, we shouldn't think, well, God has done something wrong, or God cannot do something. Unfortunately, that is just the sad reality. Summed up perfectly, I think, with this little video. This is the sad reality that we see. Unfortunately, you can only show people so much. And that's what God is saying. This is the key point. There's no earthly power that can resist all this, let alone endure it or overcome it. Without turning to Jesus, there is no hope. That's the simple message. God's wrath will be exercised on the rebellious world. In Jesus, you are safe. Outside of Jesus, there is no hope. If you've turned to Jesus in repentance, then every day we should be on our knees thanking him, because he's going to relieve us of this. We are safe from that. Every day. He's the one that's caused us to repent in the first place. That's why we should be on our knees every day, thanking him that he's caused us to take heed of these warnings. All of this evil is not going to go away until Jesus comes back, when he deals with it finally and conclusively. But the other good news is, until that day comes, there is still time for people to repent. That's the amazing element of grace on all this. God is saying, time is near, time is near. Today is the day to repent. Do not wait. So keep praying for our loved ones who we know haven't turned to Jesus. Keep praying for them. But also keep praying for ourselves. One of the reasons that we've been caused to repent is that we hate sin. So we want to thank God that he's caused us to repent. But every day, we want to learn to hate sin more and more. If we want to pray for our loved ones, we want to pray that they will hate sin and turn to God. If we get so hooked up on the fact that we think we're safe from all this, and we lose sight of our own walk with Jesus, then we can easily fall back into sin. We must learn to hate it as much as God hates it. And that's the only way that we can genuinely pray for our loved ones, so that they too will learn to hate sin. It's not just enough to stop doing something. You have to turn from it and do something else. That is repentance. And that's why we can give thanks to God, if we've repented to him, that we stand on ground that cannot be burnt anymore. Just like they do as they tackle forest fires. And they drop firemen into these burning fields. And when these fires start engulfing around them, what the fireman does is he'll find some burnt ground. and you'll lie in that burnt ground. Why? Because the fire has already been there. It cannot burn it twice. As it is, if you've repented to Jesus, God's wrath has been poured out. That fire's been. You're now on burnt ground, and that fire cannot sweep you up. The time to repent is now. And like we see with these prayers, rest assured, God has heard our cries of injustice and he will deal with it. In the meantime, we've got work to do in drawing other people to him. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you that in Jesus you have dealt with your just wrath for those who have turned to you in repentance. Lord, as we still continue to see signs of a fallen world and a sinful mankind, Lord, would you equip us to learn to hate that even more, not to indulge in it, not to think that we're immune to it, but to remember that only because of your grace in Jesus that we can be shielded from the eternal effects of it. And Lord, we do pray for those that we know who haven't turned from you, turned to you. Lord, as they look out on the world, Lord, would you cause their hearts to be filled with sorrow at the world that has turned its back on you. And Lord, would you cause them to turn to you in repentance and to know in their hearts that they're secure eternally from your righteous wrath. Lord, help us not to be complacent. Help us not to see your grace as an excuse to live an unholy life, but cause us, Lord, to hate sin more and more each day so that we can live our lives for you. Amen.